Anyway, I think it's funny to read New Year's resolutions and decide if they're cool or not. So let's have a little bit of fun with it. So I went online and I looked at, I was on a blog of people who had polled some of the most trending New Year's resolutions off of Twitter, and they were for this year. And so here are some of the most like trending New Year's resolutions that have been made going into 2023. I thought this one was going to connect with a lot of people, and it was eat more cheese. Yes. Thank you. Okay, there, we got some good feedback reaction. Yes, okay, that was good. This one won't connect to everybody, but you know, shout out to all the marrieds in the room. Better sex, no stress, and bigger checks. Anybody? Come on, okay, yeah, there you go. I got one thumbs up. Did y'all not hear what I was saying there? Better sex, no stress, and bigger checks. I mean, that sounds like a really great option for 2023. Okay, here's one that I thought was trending on Twitter that was a little funny. And you probably have to follow some like dad accounts to figure this one out. But this one was, this person said their New Year's resolution was to be a silly goose. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. This one I know is going to connect to a number of people in the room. It's to perfect the charcuterie board skills. Anybody? Okay, you can get behind that one. That was cool. I give a thumbs up to that one. To exercise my right to Taco Tuesday. Okay, that's good. That's good. Yep, thank you. Oh, round of applause for that one. Good. I like that one. This one was a little bit selfish, I thought, but this person wrote to get more attention by any means necessary in 2023. More attention? No? Okay. And then the last one, which is probably the obvious one, you're already thinking of it, but it was New Year's resolution, was to break the New Year's resolution by the end of January and not feel guilty about it. Yeah, there you go. All right, New Year's resolutions, y'all. So here in 2023, you know, the whole church world is like doing all these sermon series about be a better you, new year, new you, like all that stuff. And I just couldn't. I just can't do it. I'm allergic to doing it the regular way. And so 6 months ago, I have this encounter church schedule when I get ideas for things or I'm reading scripture and I think like this is great, we need to cover this, we need to talk about it, we need to do whatever. And so this got on our schedule like 6 months ago. Was not even thinking about the new year. I was just thinking like, oh yeah, prompting. We need to talk about prompting. Because in Encounter Church, what we want to do is create more space for people to be prompted by God to act, to think, to change, to worship. And we don't want to be doing all of that work on your behalf or for you, but we want to create space to do that. And so our goal at Encounter Church is to create environments where people have real meaningful connections. And people have questioned us online, well, what do you mean by real and meaningful? And I actually think they're actually just sort of like getting a little, they think that we're somehow offending their space and we're not doing that at all. But what we mean by real and meaningful is personal. And so like I can have an encounter with God. And Georgie and Miles and Hunter up here singing that last song can have an encounter with God. It doesn't mean that any of us did. But as they led that last song, they invited us into a space to go along with them. And that's the part where church sticks, right? That's the part where like the work in our heart and our soul happens, is when we enter into that space because we've been invited to have a real personal, meaningful time with God in a conversation with him. And so to do that, our strategy as a church has always been to create environments and spaces where the trajectory of people's eyes are looking outward and upward, not straight ahead. And I know that's really weird to say as you're all sitting in rows looking ahead, listening to me talk and speak, but this is the part that we are also called to do as a church, which is preach, which we're going to get to here in a second. And then we're going to put the authority back on you to make it personal and real and meaningful as you process what's going on. And so the trajectory of our eyes should always be up in an upward position, because in that upward position, that's actually an authoritative position. It's weird. Like when you're looking upward, oftentimes you think like if we were to worship Jesus as king, we would visually see ourselves as bowing down and looking up, or maybe even our heads down in some sort of prostrate position. But actually an upward position is a really authoritative position, because it's mine. It's directed in the direction that I think it needs to go. And it doesn't matter what direction you're looking in. as long as I'm looking up. It should be always the trajectory of our eyes, is looking up to God. And that's where this whole idea of prompting comes in. So we're going to dive in. I'm going to borrow a quote from Pastor Michael Todd. Michael Todd is a pastor in Oklahoma, and he did say something that I heard a bunch of years ago that I 100% wholeheartedly agree with, and it was this. Is that this will be the best year ever if it is your best year spiritually. That is really, really good. That is an incredible statement to make for someone who understands the impact of what your spiritual life and the health of it can bring you. So let me just read it one more time, and then we're going to move on. This will be your best year ever if it is your best year spiritually. That is a good statement. That is really, really good. And I've like processed that from time to time. And it landed on me several years ago. And I just have remembered it for so long when I think about how my year is going and how I'm doing. And it always makes me think about like, how am I doing spiritually? And am I connecting with God in the ways that he needs me to? The best way to understand the direction for your life and my life is to understand God's will and direction for your life. And so to understand how God directs our lives and is to understand how he prompts us. And that's where we got the name of this series, prompting. And as I was thinking about prompting and reading some scriptures and doing, you know, the thing as I'm just asking for some direction and feeling it out, we're breaking this down into two parts. The month of January here at Encounter is awesome because we have two sermon Sundays. So this week and next week, we're going to talk about God's word tonight. Next week, we're going to talk about how we're prompted by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. And then the week after that, one of our Encounter service types is worship and prayer, where we're going to sing some songs and put ownership and authority back into our own hearts and our own responsibility and onto our own laps to seek the Spirit and his word in being prompted on what he wants us to do. It's a really, really great recipe for spiritual growth when the authority has been passed. And so prompting, we need to be prompted, because when we're prompted, we're encouraged to do something. And by definition, that's what the word prompting means. The word prompting means an act of saying something to encourage or remind someone to do something. So like oftentimes my kids, God bless them, but when they are playing video games or when they are using the Oculus, they cannot hear anything that we are saying to them. Anybody relate? Anybody? Yeah, thank you. Thank you, parents. Okay, that's a prompting. It's like, I'm trying to tell you something so that you could go and do something. And God does that to us all the time. You think about it. God is constantly speaking to you and I. And the question that we're not really wrestling with enough is, are we listening? Can we hear him, or have we tuned him out? Or is he, is his voice been drowned out by other opinions and thoughts? And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Do I believe that God is prompting us? Yes, absolutely. Do I believe that the Bible is the only way that God speaks to us? I believe that his Spirit is in all of those, indwells all of those who believe in Christ. Do I believe that God is saying something specific at times? Yes, absolutely. Do I believe that God wants us to do something? Yes, it is my personal belief. If you've known me for a long time, you've heard me make this statement before, but it's my personal belief. I actually picked up this from someone from a long time ago, that choosing to follow God is choosing the best. And anybody who's followed God for any length of time or has experienced a life change as a result of their relationship with God understands this. That's not just a catchphrase. That's not just prosperity gospel. That is just truth. And so in 2023, where there are a lot of options in the world, choosing God is choosing the best option. Obeying his commands, being faithful in those choices are going to lead to the greatest outcomes, the greatest relationships, the greatest sex life, and more. And where does all of that begin? It begins by accepting the life that follows the decision to follow Jesus. Embracing it, believing to follow Jesus, and accepting the life that comes with that. And so where does all that begin when it comes to understanding how God wants me to live in 2023? How is God prompting me, speaking to me, guiding and directing me so that this year is the best year that I have ever had because it is the best year that I have ever had spiritually? It starts with accepting the freedom we have in Christ. Take a look at this verse. It's Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, a church that was very wild. It was actually pretty spread out. There were a couple locations, but there was a lot of pagan worship. There was a lot of false, there was a lot of adultery and false idols and all that stuff. And he was writing this very specific message to them in chapter 1, verse 6. So we praise God for the glorious grace that he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He who is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Where does your best life spiritually in 2023 begin? It begins by accepting and reveling in the fact that through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, we are free. We're free. We're free. Free means not enslaved. Free means not held down. Free means not held back. Free means that there are a lot of options that are before us and around us. Well, free to do what? You are free, you and I, through the blood of Jesus Christ, are free to discover what life looks like inside the boundaries of God's prompting that are found in his word by his spirit. That is an incredible option in a world where there are lots of options. A beautiful option in a world where there are a lot of options. There is a life, this life, that has been given to us to pursue amazing opportunities in this world, incredible opportunities. And there is freedom of spirit and soul to pursue the opportunities that God has put in front of you and in front of me and in 2023 as someone who is not enslaved or stuck in a sinful patterned mindset that continues to lead us in this cycle of regret and shame and falling. And in that freedom, what do? We walk out the life that God has given us to live. But how do we start and where do we know to begin? This message is a little bit elementary for people who've been in church a long time, but it's really, really important to talk about a lot because sometimes we forget. But where does it begin? It begins by reading his word and understanding where the boundaries are. And so God has set up some boundaries for you and I. And those boundaries, within those boundaries, are contained the most incredible life that you and I could live. Incredible. The most amazing opportunities that could be given to you that would blow your mind. So for me, what my life looks like inside the boundaries of what God has set up is be a part of a church that is launching. Be a part of a church that is creating something new. Be a part of a church that is wrestling with the questions have created this 40-year downturn, church attendance, and try to wrestle with that. And for me, that's like blows my mind. God, why would you want me to be a part of something like this? Well, because there's freedom and there's opportunity, and it is exciting to live within the boundaries of what God has created. But where does that start? How does that begin? Where are the guardrails? How would God prompt me to live? So here's what I'm going to do. This is kind of, this next like 10 minutes is basically a how to discern God's will sermonette, I would say, within a larger sermon. And I didn't realize this, but in studying and putting it together, I was like, I could tell you how to sum up your entire life in 3 verses. Is that a bold claim? Sort of, a little bit. But what's great is that they're not my words, they're God's words. And it's scripture, and I believe that when I say 3 verses, like some of them have like 2 back-to-back, you know what I mean, 3 references, I'll say. You could sum up your personal life in 3 references. No way, Greg, tell us how to do that. That's crazy. That blows my mind. Isn't the Bible huge? Yes, the Bible's very, very big. And if you have a printed Bible, it's probably 2,000 pages long, and it's a library of 66 books full of all sorts of information, all written in different genres by different authors, and it's wild. 3 passages? Yes, 3 passages. Are you ready for this short little sermonette journey on figuring out how God wants you to live in 2023? This is awesome. Okay, here we go. Let's start in the Old Testament with Micah chapter 6. This is a verse that some of you probably have somewhere in your house. You definitely have it highlighted in your Bibles, or some of you might even have this tattooed somewhere, whatever. This is Micah 6, starting in verse 6. And the prophet is writing to a group of people whose faith had gone cold, right? So just hear this in that context. A group of people that are supposed to love Jesus and be following God, even though they haven't met Jesus on earth yet. They're supposed to be God's chosen people, select people, and their faith has gone cold. And the prophet comes to them and says this, "What can we bring the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearling calves?" I didn't ask that question this year, but they used to. "Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil?" What they're doing is they're responding to the Old Testament law of making sacrifices of atonement for their sin. Okay, that's the perspective. "Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins?" Wild question. "No." Thank God. Say it again from the back, Pastor. "No. Oh, people, the Lord has told you what is good." That alerts you. The Lord has already told you what is good, and this is what he requires you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's a beautiful verse in the Old Testament given to a people whose love for God has come into question, whose love for God has grown cold and a little bit weary and tired. They stopped fearing God. They stopped believing that God could strike them down if he chose to. They stopped fearing the outcomes of their community if they stopped sacrificing and obeying the commands that God has given to them by living faithfully. They stopped being faithful. And in this verse, is God specific about do what is right? No, he's not. You see in that fourth line where it says to do what is right, what does he require you to do what is right? Is he specific about that? No. I mean, he does follow it up with to love mercy and to walk humbly. But again, the specifics, how? Right? Sometimes when you read the verse, it's like, okay, how? How do you want me to do this? What do you want me to, how do you want me to respond? What do you want me to be as a result of this? But the answer was in the prophet said in that first line of verse 8. He says, no, it's that the Lord has already told you what is good. And so when you're reading through scripture and you come across a statement like this that is very memorable and relatable and understandable, you have to take a statement like this: the Lord has already told you what is good. What is that a prompt to do? It's a prompt to go back and to read and to reread and to remind yourself and to commit to and to be faithful to and to never, ever, ever forget to follow and to carry out the commands that God has given you in scripture up to this point. It's a reminder. And so when we say, I'm going to summarize what God wants you to do in life, what God wants you to do in life is to go and to read all of the things that he has given you to read and do them because they're good. Does that make sense? It says to do what is right. It is not specific about what is right. To love mercy, how do you love mercy? Mercy doesn't have a heartbeat and a soul. But to walk humbly with your God, there's a bit of an answer there that's a little more specific. But the Lord has told you what is good. He's already told you what is good. You already know. It's already in your mind and your hearts. But your love for it has gone cold. And Miles and Georgie and Hunter were up here earlier sort of leading us through this time of prayer, reminding us that, in this time during the holiday season, our love for God's prompting can grow cold and be tired and weary and become something that's not even prevalent in our mind and our behavior and our daily lives or our weekly lives. Krista and I, we went to Indiana between Christmas and New Year's. My family lives there. My parents and my brother and sister and their families and all that stuff. So we got there to celebrate. Anyway, in the neighborhood where Kristen and I were staying, rented this Airbnb. We took a couple walks on a few mornings. And as we were walking through this neighborhood, we just kind of go up and down these streets because we didn't want to get lost, but we didn't want to be too far from our kids. In the front lawn of this house was this sign that had been pounded into the ground. And on it, it said, "Just be kind." And say, just be kind. And Kristen loves it when I do this. She actually hates it when I do this. She's like, okay, here he goes again. And I just start ranting. And my rant, you would think, would be in favor of the sign, but it was not in favor of the sign because the sign actually triggered me. And the reason why I was triggered by the sign is not because I'm not a kind person. I think I am a kind person. Thank you. My wife said that. Thank you. But it was really triggering. Like, I think it's out there on the lawn meant to inspire people, meant to make people think, meant to prove a point or get something across. But I walk by that sign, I'm just like, ugh, just be kind. I'm a Christian pastor, y'all, and I'm like, ugh, just be kind. You know, the reason why I hate that sign is because it's baseless. Kind according to what? And according to who? Because there are a lot of versions of kindness, supposed kindness, in this world. Is it kindness according to a liberal or a conservative? Is it kindness according to an older person or a younger person? Is it kindness according to what's being taught on a college campus versus what's being discussed in my workplace? Is it kindness based on what my kids think or what my parents think? Like, which one is it? And it doesn't really matter which one it is or which group it is. What matters is what it's anchored to and what it's based in. And the greatest kindness that you and I have access to in this life is the kindness of God. The kindness of God that leads people to repentance. God's kindness is the purest and the holiest and the most secure. But to just say, just be kind, is baseless. There's something that's missing there. And when God reminds people of what's good, when he says to do what is right, to love mercy, he never leaves that without some base or some anchor or some foundation. What he anchored this statement in, through the prophet, is everything that he had given them up to that point when he was teaching them how to be a community that is faithfully loving and following him and him alone. Does that make sense? There's baseless words, and then there are words that are anchored. And when God says, do this and don't do this, it is anchored into something good. All right, let me skip this next part. Here we go. Here's another one. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 3. I don't know why I keep doing that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. God's will for you is to be holy, to stay away from sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. Now, I think that when I said I could summarize your personal life in three passages, this is the second one. First one being Micah 6. Like, do what God says. He told you what to do. Like, go there and then go to the rest. Here's another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God's will for you. Could it be any clearer? If someone ever says to you, what's God's will for my life? And you don't really know what to say, you actually don't need to know what to say. Just write this verse down and pull it up and be like, here is what the Bible says God's will is for you. It's to be holy. And this is a verse that every time we talked about our relationship series when I was a youth pastor, we would always circle back around through this verse because sexual purity in the life of a teenager is, you know, especially in that season of life as a young adult, it's a battle, a real intense physical battle that you feel both in your mind and in your body. And so when the scriptures are teaching how a person is supposed to live, stay away from sexual sin and be holy. Okay, but if you're married and you're having sex and stuff, the message is still the same. What is God's will for you? It's to be holy. So if anybody ever comes to you and be like, I'm trying to figure out God's will, you can shorten that conversation real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, remind all of your friends, remind all of your kids, remind everybody in your community. It's actually really simple. When someone says, what career should I pursue? What college should I attend? Who should I date and eventually marry? Where should we live? And all of these questions that come as a result of it. If you have a teenager or young person in your life who is asking you, what is God's will for me? It can't be more clear and simple and plain than 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, which is, be holy. This is God's will for you, is to be holy. Here's the last one, James chapter 4, and then we're going to get to this little paper here. We'll wrap it up. James 4, verse 13. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to a certain town and we will stay there for a year. He's basically just creating this false scenario here, but then he really like puts an exclamation point on it. He says, we will do business there and we will make profit. He's basically just held up this imaginary person who's like, let's go do all these great things. And then he says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Then he starts to question that person, that imaginary person. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow. Your life is like a morning fog. It's here for a little while, and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live, and we will do this or that. And we don't speak in that language, like we'll do this or that, but here's what he's saying. Here's what James is saying. He's saying, you can't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't know what the future's going to be. Don't worry too much about it. As instead, you should worry more about whether or not you are following God faithfully now, today, in the moment, wherever you are. And so if you're thinking about 5 years from now, if you're thinking about a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, a 20-year plan, a 40-year plan, are you thinking about what you are doing now is the question that James is asking. And what matters more is what God wants us to do in the moment, in the here and the now. And so are we giving now? Are we faithful now? Are we free by the blood of Jesus Christ now to live without burden or enslavement to sin? These are the questions that we should wrestle with. These are the ones that should keep us up at night. Not what's going to happen tomorrow or 5 years from now, but are we faithfully following God now? Does that make sense? Your life, summarized in 3 passages. That's pretty wild. To do what is right, to do what is good, to be holy, and to follow God in the here and now. It's wild. I've said a lot of things, and I've tried to make it sound really simple, but it's not simple. You know why? Because there's a lot of gray area that the Bible doesn't address. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a little game. It's not really a game. It's a, it's just a thought exercise, because the Bible doesn't tell you how to date, right? Like, yeah, the Bible doesn't tell you, are we cool with bourbon? Like, to explain this, I think that everything in life can be split into 3 things: God's sovereign will, his moral will, and his individual will, or individual will, not necessarily his, but ours. And here's what I mean by that. God made the earth. He got to decide how it works. He decided how big it is. He decided that we had one moon. He decided how precisely we were from the sun so that life could thrive. He decided what the atmosphere was and where the continents would be and what animals would be here. God got to decide all of that. It was his call. It was his making. It was his decision. He is sovereign over it all. And according to Colossians, he is holding it all together. And so when you see things that are happening in the world, like the ocean tide, you can look at that and be like, God decided that. That's cool. That's really cool. That's God's sovereign will, meaning his overarching sovereign will. His moral will, that's the 1 Thessalonians 4 principle. What is God's will for my life? To be holy and to avoid sexual immorality, right? And so there's a moral will. Some of the other, like 10 commandments, are God's moral laws for us. Individual will. We have so many choices. So many choices. I don't know if you guys remember what it was like to pick a college. Do you remember? Like, I struggle with it. Because there were like so many options. Like, which one should I go to? I don't know if you like which classes you should sign up for. I don't know if you struggle with like, whatever. You guys know what I'm talking about. But hear me out. There are certain things that God has planned uniquely for you, and there's no other you on earth. How cool is that? So you have choices, and there are things that are out there that are just for you. Like for me, I get to be the pastor of Encounter Church for however long that takes, or for however little, or for how long, whatever. We get to do it. It's just for me. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to illustrate all the gray areas with an exercise. And so there's like little golf pencils in the front of the pew there. You can feel free to use that, something to write on, whatever. If you need something else, just look around for a friend. They can give you a little golf pencil nearby. The 3 verses I gave you sum up your personal life, but they don't tell you how to do everything. And this illustration is going to help you with that. So you decide what the next things on the screen, what category the next things on the screen fit into. You ready? Put the first one up. What do you think? There's no right or wrong answer. You don't have to share it with anybody. If you do want to talk about it with a friend, like, that's fine. If you want to like make a point, you can make a point if you want. If you want to discuss it later or hold on to it or, I don't know, do whatever. But you can see all of a sudden how the same 2 people can read their Bible and come up with 2 different conclusions. And that's really confusing. How do you resolve that? By reading more of your Bible. I believe that the more you read and the more you submit and the more faithful you are, clearer your decisions become in areas that are gray. I'm just trying to illustrate that. Put up the next one. Murder. Which one does that fit into? Sovereign will, moral will, or individual will? Here's the next one. Lying. Okay. All right. You're eating choices. I ate a lot of cookies over Christmas break. I did. I ate a lot of cookies, like 10 a day, I think. I'm not. Is that a lot? Is that normal amount for Christmas? The week of Christmas? 10 a day? I don't know if that was a moral choice, an individual choice, or God's sovereign will for my life. Like, don't do that. Music and movie preferences. You can just fill in the blank which category you think this fits into. This is the last one, and then we're done. Censorship. Here's why that exercise is important. As you talk about God's will for your life, you can sit down and have a cup of coffee with someone, and they could say, I am following God's will for my life in 2023, and y'all could be on two totally sides of the aisle from each other, and that's weird to me. It's very, very strange. But here's what I know. More time spent in the Word of God in 2023 is going to bring people together and not put us at odds. More time spent in the Word of God is going to enhance and increase the effectiveness of your life in the here and now when it comes to navigating the things that are difficult to navigate with the people that you have relationships with in your life. That's what I believe. Because God is prompting us on what to do, and He has explained to us what is good. And so my challenge for you this week, start off your 2023 little Bible reading program and let that flow into another one that flows into another one that flows into another one. Now next Sunday, we're going to be back. We're going to talk about prompting. We're going to talk about it from the perspective of the Holy Spirit who's in us and how He prompts us to say things sometimes in the moment to people that we encounter. I'm excited about it. It's going to be fun. It's going to be really, really fun. All right. Let me say a quick prayer.